Friends, this morning our first scripture lesson comes from Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. Of course, this is a familiar story to us all. It is the story of the creation. Listen this morning for a fresh word from God. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome, and it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on the earth that bear fruit with seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky and give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and all the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. I have dominion and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitudes. And on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. And our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Right at the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Friends, let's pray together, shall we? Loving God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth, by every word revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Speak to us today by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, sustain us by your word. In the name of Christ, the resurrected one, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, I just love today's gospel passage. The disciples, they meet Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on a Galilean mountain, and it was a joyful reunion, according to the text. Then Jesus gave them some marching orders to go out into the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are some of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture, certainly in the New Testament, and we've come to call these words the Great Commission. But Matthew includes three little words that for me make all the difference in the world. They make all of this make sense to me. And here are those three little words: "But some doubted." Now, devout Jews that they were, they knew from time to time that they could talk. From the time that they could talk, they knew the Shema. Shema Yitzchael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So they knew this truth about God from inside out. And yet here they were gazing upon the resurrected one that they had already experienced as human, but now they've come to believe in some undeniable way that he also is divine. And there he was, talking about giving them a gift, something called the Holy Spirit. Even for those who might not be mathematically gifted, it was easy to figure out that that comes to three and not one. And so, understandably, some doubted. Now, today is Trinity Sunday, the one Sunday of the entire church year when we don't start our Sunday morning consideration with the teachings of Jesus or the words of the scripture text, at least not per se, but with a very difficult teaching of the church, the doctrine of the Trinity. You know the doctrine. God is three in one, but really one even though God is also three. Are you confused yet? And all of our hopes for ease of understanding are dashed when we open the commentaries, the books that are supposed to tell us what all of this means, and we read sentences like the one I read in preparation for this sermon. There are some themes for preaching, this text said, that are both daunting for the preacher and puzzling for the congregation. Even when the preacher consults the timeless writings of the church fathers like St. Augustine, he's not much help either. In his cumbersome work, The City of God, he gives us these really helpful statements. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit is not the Son. And finally, there is only one God. And some doubt it. I can see why. You see, we believe in this three-in-one God, but the word Trinity does not occur anywhere in the Bible. And while there are texts that hint at some kind of Trinitarian doctrine, like this morning's gospel lesson, there's nothing in all of Scripture that defines this essence of God that we seem to hang our faith on. It was a guy named Tertullian in the second century, an early leader of the church, who actually invented the word Trinity. And the formula we've come to understand is our best way for explaining. Three persons, one substance. Three persons, one essence, sometimes he says. But you know that before there was a Christian doctrine of the Trinity, the church first had to argue. And they argued and argued and argued for hundreds of years about this, even before they were ever able to articulate anything resembling a unified doctrine. You see, after Tertullian made his big pronouncement about the Trinity, everybody got just a little bit confused. Nobody could decide what status to assign to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who came first, who was made out of what. So the first problem that the early church tackled was trying to explain the nature of Jesus himself. Was he divine? Was he human? Was he both at the same time? And add the Spirit into the mix, and things really start to get confusing. For hundreds of years, meetings were held, counselors were called, positions were debated, and people were kicked out of the church for their beliefs, and some even died because of their beliefs. But eventually the church said that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine, and that the Holy Spirit too is fully divine. Along with God the Creator, they formed one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even though the church had finally spoken, many doubted. They simply moved outside the reach of the Roman Empire into the Middle East, further up the Nile into southern Egypt, and even as far as China, where they could continue to believe whatever they wanted about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so on it went. Even the council didn't solve it, at least not for everyone. Now, these meetings, they may sound humorous to us now, but believe me, they were no joke. Fancy theological words were created to define the essence of different parts of the Trinity, and I am convinced to make the future life of all seminarians more difficult. How often, I ask you, do you use a word like homoousios in conversation, meaning of one substance, of similar substance, of the same substance? Which is it? Is it homoousios, homoiousios? It's an iota's worth of difference, you know. And all of this is one really long way of saying that we do not do a very good job at defining this essential doctrine of our faith, the Trinity. When we're not fighting over minuscule shades of gray regarding the essence of God, we're either shrugging our shoulders in surrender or throwing up our hands in frustration. We don't do the Trinity well. And as a result, well, some doubt. Fact of the matter is, we don't have a nice way of explaining everything, you know, something we can print up in a brochure and pass out for easy reference. In fact, it turns out that we spend all of this time trying to define God, to make God in our image, as it were, using a metaphor, the Trinity, that helps us out a little, but certainly doesn't give us easy answers. So it's a good thing that we get a clue for how to live with this tension by looking at our Old Testament lesson, this pure mystery, this essence of our Scripture lesson today. When we crack open the very first chapter of our Bibles and read the story of creation, what we find out is that we are created in God's image. It's not us creating God in ours. It's not the other way around. Listen again. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, it turns out that on Trinity Sunday, it's not actually our job to explain the essence of God, the mystery, if ever there was a mystery. Instead, it's our job to learn the essence of the one in whose image we are created, and then live with brave abandon in the essence of who we are called to be. and who we're meant to be, according to this little picture of God we can see, the little picture we've decided to call the Trinity, what we are called to be is a people whose basic character is to be in relationship with one another. What? What are you talking about? Well, if you think about it, the very essence of the Trinity is the reminder that God is expressed to us in different ways. But each of those ways exists in powerful relationship with all of the others. Just think for a minute. God is to us a divine being, holy beyond our understanding, who dictates rules for our living and sets expectations far beyond what we could ever achieve. But we also know that God is intimately human, a God who has walked a mile in our shoes, who knows the pain of being human, who understands our inability to meet the divine standards, and who has felt the frustration of grief and failure and brokenness. And we also know God as the breath of the Spirit of new life, blowing into our world and into our lives, offering to us possibilities that we never could have imagined before, sparking new life and energy when the rules and the expectations of faith begin to weigh us down. And with all of these expressions of God, some that seem more real to us at different times in our lives, we understand the truth that Augustine articulated. There truly is only one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, a God who relates to our world in many different ways, and at the same time is, in essence, the very embodiment of loving relationship. Characteristics that seem in conflict instead exist in creative community, divine presence, three in one, offering us the challenge of taking all the beautiful parts of who we are as diverse and multifaceted expressions of God's creation, somehow recognizing the very essence of God imprinted on each one of us. And it is our challenge to live with courage into the kind of community that God models for us by God's very own life. That is, living out the image of God in which each one of us, different as we are lovingly made to be in relationship with one another. One day several years ago, I was shopping in a department store buying a new shirt for myself, and a complete stranger said to me, "You must be Dave C's son." Well, I looked at this person and I said, "I don't believe I've ever met you, have I?" He said, "Oh, no, we've never met before, but a long time ago I worked with your father. I was, in fact, a close colleague of his at Eli Lilly. And when I looked across the aisle and saw you standing there," he said, "I said to myself, I'd know that face anywhere. You are the image of your father." And so for several weeks after that, I would be going down the street, maybe coming around a corner and catch a glimpse of myself in a store window. And I started to see myself with the eyes of someone else. It's not like looking in the mirror in the morning, but I would come around the corner, catch that reflection, and would think, "Wait a minute, that really is Dave C." All of a sudden, I would see that I am bearing the image of my father. And so it is with each one of us. Each of us is created with the image of God indelibly imprinted on our souls, so that in some miraculous and inexplicable way, the diverse expressions of God that are you and you and you and me, all of us, all come together to illustrate this mystery we call the Trinity. To live together in community as we do our best to display for the world all of the possibilities that the divine imprint on all of us, what all of that could mean. Think about it for just a minute. If we all started to live into the mystery of the Trinity, then it might just be possible for us to look at each other and see not all of the differences about how we look and speak and see the world, but see rather an intricate relationship, a curious community created in the image of God, and living out that possibility for unity, even amidst our diversity. Can you imagine? Some have their doubts that this could ever really happen, and some are still doubting. And so it is with this mysterious God that we worship, diverse and unified all at once, illustrating for you and me the possibility that we can be one of different experiences fusing together to create a beautiful mosaic of God's possibilities for the world. It's a curious community that we are called to live into, a curious group that we are called to embody, the body of Christ. But it is what we are called to do. Let us create humankind in our image. But some doubt it. Today on Trinity Sunday, we are invited to prove all of those doubters wrong, to live boldly into the dream of Trinitarian doctrine, the dream of everything we can be together. After all, we are, each one of us, created in the very image of God. And thanks be to God. Amen.